some of the things we want to look at. It's always easy to find a title, but you can call it Supernatural Living Every Day, Every Day Supernatural Living. We just finished Holy Ghost meeting, and there is a tendency for people to think that whenever we are having those meetings, that's when the power of God is meant to be manifest. Okay? So, but we have to allow God's word to direct us, to guide us. And then every other day of the year, when you're not having Holy Ghost meeting, you're like, the church was just normal. There's nothing normal about our gathering. Hallelujah. And that's why in this teaching, one of the things I'm going to address again, which we need to keep addressing, is be cautious about what you feed on. It's too easy to stray away from the truth in these days. Be very, very cautious about what you feed on. Be also very wary about religious practices that dull your perception of truth. They are practices. Okay? Now, look at Philemon. Verse 4. This is Paul praying for Philemon. And by extension, since Philemon is a believer, that prayer is legitimate for you and I also. It is just another way. He puts this prayer in a slightly different way from the way he spoke to the church at Ephesus. The way he spoke to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 from verse 9 to 12. The church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 from verse 16 all the way to 22. So he's saying the same thing, but he just rephrases the language. So in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. You know, if we will follow the pattern we see in scripture, we will stray away from error. We will actually be safe from error. He says, when I'm praying for you, always means the most frequent prayer I pray for you. So, Philemon, you are God's work in Christ. Philemon, you are a testimony of Christ's resurrection. So, since God has accomplished that, how do I pray for you? So, I don't pray for a believer. Pay attention. Based on what the believer is facing, first of all. There are experiences that you can have, and the answer is not in praying for that experience. Are you with me this morning? The answer, you know, sometimes the urgency of a situation makes believers jump into prayer, and then you prayer miss a lot of times. There are experiences you're going to have that if we look at the urgency of the experience or what you're going through, we may prayer miss. You are at your place of work, for instance, and then you have someone who is there who is threatening you. Of course, prayers that your enemy should fall down and die will appeal to you. If we join you, we're all in error. That's not how to pray. The Bible says you only have one enemy, the devil. So there's nowhere, even from the Gospels, where we're encouraged to pray against men. No, the Bible rather says that we should pray that we'll be delivered from what? Wicked and what? Unreasonable men. So are there men that don't reason? Yes. But the word wicked means under the influence of the devil. We should pray that we should be delivered. So they will have machinations and plots. Your prayer should be God's power should rescue you from their hold. You are not to pray that they will die. If somebody pray that you will die, you won't be saved today. So what appeals to the emotions is that man is wicked. There's no doubt he's wicked. Your response should not be that the man should fall down and die. That's praying emotionally. That's not praying in line with scriptures. So Paul wants to pass across something to Philemon. And those things have to do with the fact that there was a particular slave of yours that ran away. He came in contact with me in prison. That slave is no longer just a slave, he's now a brother in the faith. So I want you to receive him, forgive him. If he owes you anything, put it on my account. That is what he's about to discuss. Then he approaches Philemon from the angle of Christ, who you are in Christ. So if I'm going to pray for you, I must not be moved by the sentiments of your experience first. I must pray in the light of the reality of who you are and what you have. Is the best way to pray. Hallelujah. So see what this is again in verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith, that's the sharing, your faith in expression, your faith that doesn't just mean, you know, I'm believing God for shoes or bags or cars. The word faith there is your system of belief, that doctrine, that body of truth you have received, that faith. The reality of who you are in Christ now that was passed across to you when you became saved. How to express that is what I'm praying for. I'm praying that expressing that faith will become effectual. You will know the prayer Paul is praying here is that that particular believer, Philemon in this case, should have such a strong grasp of the truths of who he is in Christ, such that when he is acting and in his conduct, you will see that nature there. You know, if this prayer is fulfilled in a believer's life, we won't be asking you to be holy. You'll be holy by default. When I say be holy, I'm talking about conduct. You'll be holy by default. So Paul says, my prayer, the word always means, when I mention you in the place of prayer, my focus is, I look at what Christ has done, then I look at you, that you are God's investment, then I'm praying that that investment will not go to waste. Hallelujah. It will not go to waste. So, you may have some very funny habits. You may have some ungodly conduct. That doesn't mean you are ungodly, but the conduct is ungodly. Because there are things about you that are unrenewed when it comes to your mind. He says, I'm looking at God's investment when I'm going to pray. So, because you are now in Christ, I have a backup. There's an account I can draw from. There's certain things I can expect where you're concerned. Now, for my expectation to be met, I am praying that the communication of your faith becomes effectual as you acknowledge every good thing, which is where? In you, in Christ Jesus. Before you use the word acknowledge, which is the Greek word epignosis, which means to comprehend. It means precise, absolute knowledge. It's not guesswork. It's not an idea of a truth. It means truth that sank into your consciousness in reality. That's what it means. Comprehension. That's what acknowledge. So that means that there is already a reality that your consciousness needs to embrace. That's the implication. Hallelujah. You know, have you seen believers when they have a disagreement saying things like, that is church, I will show you where I am. You've seen that kind of thing before. What should you do when you hear somebody speak like that? Start praying. Because who you want to show is not who you are. What you're about to show is who the devil is. And you were once that way. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You were once that way. Say, I'm no longer that way. I'm a child of God. The nature of God is in me now. God speaks through me. God thinks through my mind. God sees through my eyes. It walks through my hands. That's my testimony. Hallelujah. Now, what I just led you to say now is the reality that belongs to every single sin. But do you notice that until your mind is renewed, the previous statement is what you find yourself saying? The first time I heard this particular phrase, I don't know, Nigerians and slangs. And they said, I will change it for you now. I tried to find out where they got it from, because they must have translated, is it Yoruba now, to English, Abby? Because I was like, what will you change? So I will change it for you now. Ephesians 2. And you, as a quickened, say I've been quickened. Say that's past tense. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And in time past, I used to walk according. When you're reading scriptures, I hope you read it this way. I mean, you're not reading in second person. I hope you put yourself there. I hope you know he's describing you. So what is past, what is present, what is future. But most of what he did is not in the past alone. It's also a present tense experience for you now. Hallelujah. So let's read again. And I, as a quickened, I was dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now walketh where? In the children of disobedience, because there's a spirit that now worketh in me as a child of obedience. I start to read the scriptures. Look at next verse. It says, among whom also I, along with other saints, I had my manner of life in times that were past. Because I didn't have access to anything of the spirit, all my lusts were patterned after the pattern of this world. So even my desires were affected by the prince of the power of the air. And that's why when you see people that say things like, I'm an independent man. He just lied. In fact, while you are saying it, you're under influence. It's a sign you're under influence. I'm an independent. Something is telling you to say it. It is that spirit that's telling you, because there's no independent man. Everybody is interdependent. Say amen. So when you say, I'm an independent, I'm a self-made, that's even the greatest lie. That's a proof that Satan has made you. So he says, in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature we're no longer that way. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look at the next verse. But God. That's the right but. But God, who is rich in mercy. Notice what is his present tense. He is rich in mercy now. And he demonstrated that wealth of mercy in producing me. He is rich in mercy, for his great love, he has loved me. Look at next verse. Even when I was dead in sins, he has quickened me together with Christ. And by grace was I saved. Grace simply means that which is provided before you knew you needed it. That which doesn't require your request before it is furnished. That's grace. If you ask for it before it was provided, that's not grace. Grace is that which was furnished, provided, before you realize it was needed or necessary. That's grace. So grace is what God does and what he has done. That you discover and respond to when the light of the truth comes to you. That's what grace is. Are you with me this morning? So look at the next verse. It says, so together we are. And as raised us up together, did you notice quickening is past tense? Raised us up is what? Past tense. Made us sit is what? Past tense. Where? In the heavenlies. So because this experience is not physical, it is spiritual. Paul's prayer now makes sense. If it's a spiritual experience, your spirit is seated with Christ as together with him. It's a spiritual experience. It's not a mental experience, not a physical experience. Paul's prayer for comprehension now makes sense. So that comprehension is something that happens gradually. It can't be rushed. The process can't be hurried up. But it is easier to accomplish when you constantly expose yourself to the same truths. It has to be deliberately done. It can't be casually done. I think it was F.F. Bosworth that said, he was one of those prominent ministers in the Healing River era of the 40s. He said, most Christians feed their spirit man one cold snack a week and their bodies three hot meals a day and expect to be spiritual. How is it going to happen? That means if you are not exposing yourself to certain truths, now, the truths are yours in reality, but walking in them is how your faith becomes effectual. So your inability to walk doesn't negate the fact that the truth, pardon this phrase, is true. Okay, for want of a better phrase, it is true. Because what God has done can be undone. But in your experience, it can be negated in your experience. That's one of the reasons why you notice that almost every time we come together to pray, we pray for the needs of the saints to be met. We pray that God's power will be manifest through us. We pray for people that are facing difficult times. The Bible says, is anyone afflicted among you? Let him pray. But we pray more that the believer will come into a consciousness of his own. Because that is what helps your walk. So Paul's prayer says that. He says that the communication of your faith may become effectual. Because when he says in the heavenlies there, for instance, now, if you are looking up to the sky, already Paul's prayer, that's a sign Paul's prayer is necessary. Because the heavenlies there is not a function of looking to the heavens. It is where you are now in Christ Jesus. Okay, so he's saying when it comes to spiritual truths, what God did, he did in the unseen realm, he did in the realm that is above the senses, but it can be received and embraced by your mind through prayer. That's what he said. That the communication of your faith may become effectual as you acknowledge every good thing. Say, there are good things in me now. There's an inheritance that belongs to me in Christ Jesus. In that inheritance, I have no fear. There is nothing that any force on the earth can do unto me. Glory to God. You know, I put out a post yesterday, I think, on Twitter, and some people were responding, and one of the responses I got was from someone. Now, you are a believer, for instance. You had a dream that you were oppressed. You had a dream that you were being buried in a coffin. You got up from the dream, you were terribly disturbed. Now, your being disturbed is a sign that this prayer should be doubled up where you are concerned. It is not the dream that is the problem. It is the fact that you believe the dream that's a problem. You know you can't stop a bird from flying across your head, but you can stop it from building a nest. How many of you agree? So if I come to you and you are a man, and I tell you 1,000 times you are a woman, will you believe it? So why should you, now that you are in Christ, believe that you were being buried in that coffin? You've forgotten that the Bible speaks about the wiles of the devil. That when he comes on the scene, what you see in your dream, okay, if it was true, he should do it. He shouldn't show you. There's no need to show you first. In fact, that advance warning is to alert you. So it's because it is what he wishes will happen, which will never happen. He is showing you what he hopes will happen. And you only show those who are far from that experience, hoping that if they can believe you, then the experience can happen. It's all deception. So you see believers, they wake up from such a dream and they forget everything about their identity. The next thing, you now stand outside of the throne of grace. Pardon the expression. God, is this how you watch me die? You know what you have done? You've taken the revelation of the dream above the word of God. Why did that take place? That prayer is yet to be fulfilled. It means you had the truth, but the truth didn't sink in. You've had it before, but it's not your present tense consciousness. So you found it easy to let go. Look at James chapter 1. Now, I'm just introducing today, so I've not even gotten to the major text yet. James chapter 1. Because the days we're in, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about what we hear and how we hear. Are you there? James chapter 1, I read from verse 16. Ooh. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, again, one rule of Bible interpretation is that, as a much, much younger preacher, I used to fall into that error frequently, or reading a verse out of context. Okay, so nobody starts a statement by saying, do not err. Something must have been said before. Okay, he's spoken to us about the fact that no man should come to a conclusion and say, I am tempted of God, because God can never be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man. Say, God can never tempt me with evil. He can never bring temptation my way. Please and please, if you don't know that, go to the technical department and ask for the messages along that line. If you believe, you fall into that doctrine of believing that God will send tests and trials to strengthen you, you are finished. In capital letters. I'm not exaggerating. You are finished. How will you use your faith against something that God has sent? Think about it. How will you use faith for something God is using to perfect you? Finish. Let the perfection finish his work. At which end you may not be alive again. So James is in on an equivocal manner telling you God can never be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. And that's clear from Genesis. The first record of temptation wasn't God, it was the devil. Everything you find in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 tells you the character of certain individuals in the scriptures, not their occasional character. That is how they are from beginning to the end. So Satan tempts in chapter 3, is a tempter from beginning to the end. If God is good in chapter 1 and 2, he's good all the beginning to the end. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? That's what the book of Genesis is for, is to let you know the origin of things. So God doesn't do light and dark, he does light only. He doesn't do good and bad, he does good what? Only. That's how it is. So say, God can never tempt a man with evil. So you should never come to that conclusion. So don't be misled, my brethren. Verse 17, it says, every good gift, every perfect gift, we've explained that in our previous teachings or so, the word good gift there, and then every perfect gift is what given. The second one is given. So there's gift and the giving. So the gift and the manner in which it is given is that description. It's not talking about house or cars. A house is a good gift, amen. A car is a good gift, but that's not the one it's talking about here. Because that one will not save you. So here it's talking about salvation. It's talking about what proceeds from God, from that nature that doesn't change. So to demonstrate a character of life that doesn't change, he said, every good gift and the manner in which that gift is given, of course, it's talking about Christ, is from where? From above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness in the shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, or based on this fact, this like this understanding, let every man be swift to what? Hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does what? Walketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Wherefore, or for this reason, knowing that you're getting angry will not produce godly results, it says, let every man or lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Is he writing to a believer? So can there be superfluity of naughtiness in a believer? Yes, in your way of thinking. He's addressing your way of thinking. Wherefore, or for this purpose, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of nothing. That is that serious. Superabundance of nothingness. Things that are contradictory to the message of Christ. He says, and receive the word meekness, the implanted word. That's the word that got you saved. The word that declares your identity. The word that reminds you of what God has done. Take a hold of that word. Receive it. To what receive there means submit to the authority of that word above the contrary thoughts that you have. He's saying, don't let a contrary experience overrule your acceptance of that word. When you became born again, to be born again means several things. Those several things are clearly stated in the epistles. Now says, let that word that gave you birth, let it gain ascendancy in your thinking and in your mind. That's why it says receive with meekness. Meekness means that humble yourself to such a degree, you tell yourself that any thought contrary to this is wrong. That's what it's teaching. Any thought contrary to this is completely wrong. It's outside of it. That's what it means. So it says receive with meekness the implanted word. That's the word that gave you birth. That's what that made you a new creation. It says that same word is a body of truth. When it says word there, it's not talking about the sentence. It's talking about the body of truth. He says, now receive it with meekness. That is, embrace it. Let it govern your thinking from now onwards. That's what he's saying. He says he's able to save your soul. That's to rescue your manner of way of thinking from the corruption that's in the world. Look at the next verse. What does he say? Next verse. 22. But be ye what? Say, I'm a doer of the word. And not hearers only. Deceiving who? Deceiving who? The language he uses here is interesting because he uses a language that implies that why are you acting beside yourself? You are sane. You are acting like somebody insane. Another phrase he uses is like, why are you acting drama? You know, drama is acting, isn't it? So you take a role or you take on a personality that you're not, isn't it? And when you finish the role, what do? You drop it. So he's about to say something that when you act contrary to the engrafted word, you're acting drama. As far as God is concerned. So he's saying, stop acting. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because when you hear and you don't do, you'll be a dramatist. That's where those kind of statements will come forth. He has things like, I can't even say it. The thought came, I can't even say it. God, I don't know how people say things like that. So, I will just change it for you now. I'm not simple. You think I'm an easy person? If I show you my true color, and I'm like, you are a believer. Which other color does Christ have? Except peace. I don't understand. Is it because we're in church? No, it is not in this gathering that you're in church. Even when you step outside, you are still in church. See me? You are a member of the body of what? Christ. So it's not this gathering that is church. You are in the church. Say I'm in the church. Say I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm always in church. Say amen. Say amen quickly. So you see that the thinking is wrong. So that's where you have believers who have a church behavior and an external behavior. The man of God was saying one that the reason why you cannot ask some believers to evangelize in the area is because they are terrible in the area. They have a bad reputation. When you preach the gospel in the area, people say, you too. You know you're in trouble. Your place of work, Sister Clara, God is good though. Something is wrong. It means your conduct is within the four walls of this place. And outside, you're a different person. Think about it. Why should you be ashamed to preach in your area except your reputation is bad? And that's what it means to hear and not to do. So here's the issue. You will end up deceiving yourself. It will look to you as though who God says you are. You are not. He says, don't be hearers only and not doers, deceiving your own self. So who gets the short end of the stick in the process? You get the short end of the stick. He says, you are deceiving yourself. You are negating what God has done through Christ in your life. See what it says next. It says, for if any be a heir of the word and not what? A doer, is like unto a man. Notice that phrase, like unto. It's a figure of speech. Okay, it's like unto. So always understand when the Bible uses that language, it's a figure of speech. It's like unto a man. Beholding is what? Natural face in a glass. The word glass is the same word as mirror. Now, the word natural face is the word is the word Genesis. It means your genealogy. When you look into the mirror of God's word, you see where you came from. You see your natural face. Natural means it's native to you. This is how you look, because that's how you are. Because the mirror won't deceive you. So deception comes when you take your attention from the mirror. Because when you take your attention from the mirror, you will see another mirror. And that mirror will give you a different image. So the word natural face is the word Genesis. You see your genealogy in Christ. That's what happens. You see your genealogy. This is my beginning. This is where I came from. This is my source. And as he is, so am I. That's what he's saying. You're building your natural face. And the word build means that you gaze earnestly until the image is imprinted. So to hear and to do means you gaze earnestly until the image in the mirror is imprinted upon your consciousness. Now, whether the image is imprinted or not, what you see in the mirror is who you are. The problem is that without that image, your conduct will not match up with what you see. And this is James' way of siding in with the prayers of Paul. This is James' way of putting it that way. James is also talking about the revelation that comes from you constantly beholding. You constantly behold until the image is formed. I think during the Holy Ghost meeting, I think Pastor Lou said something like that. And then I came up and I said something similar that, you know, until the light of the truth of that identity sinks within you, you will go to certain gatherings. One of the ways you know you're growing is that, I'm not exaggerating, it's just a fact. You will not be comfortable with certain kinds of songs. You won't be comfortable with certain kinds of prayers. You won't be. Sometimes, if you are very sharp in the spirit, you may not be able to even say why. You just know that this song, something is wrong with the song. Because the song is invalidating that identity and what God has done. You can tell. And when you hear songs that are doing that, it's because people are singing emotionally rather than spiritually. But you know, those things, so to speak, appeal to our emotions, but they have nothing to do with our reality. And again, also, I think, not too long ago, so I think during the Holy Ghost, I put it on Facebook that if you teach of one reality and sing of another, you will never see God's power in full expression. You won't. You can't teach one reality and sing of another. You can't. You can't be confessing, I'm God's righteousness. You can't be confessing, where he is, where I am, and be singing, welcome, Holy Spirit, welcome. Where did it go? We are gathering together unto thee. Oh God, come down and manifest your power. If you could hear conversations, even God said, I thought I'm down. And when I came, I told them, lo, I'm with you always. How long till the end of the age? Abi? Michael, were you not there? Paul, what are they saying? Say, I don't know. I don't know what they are saying. I didn't teach them that one. Oh God, come down. And the song is based on your emotions. This is, I can't feel God. It's not my feeling. It's a reality. God is in you now. It's not a feeling. Why are you not conscious? You are not beholding constantly. It's not a feeling. You see, once you limit the things of God to what I feel with my body, that means when you don't feel with your body, it's absent. So you are invalidating God's word in your own life. And that's why I'm saying that keep beholding. He knows how the mind works. He knows how the mind works. He knows it takes time for the mind to embrace, to be remolded into a different image. Look at how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at how Peter puts it. I'm laying the foundation of what we're looking at. Supernatural everyday living. It's so important because, again, like you will just see, everywhere you go, say everywhere I go, I carry God wherever I go. Wherever I am is where he is. He said so. I believe him. I'm the proof that where he is where I am. So when you have that consciousness, I have sang the song I'm about to sing now before. I was rolling on the floor crying. It was okay for that level. Later I discovered how foolish I was. I just want to be where you are. And then, Eli, I know you want to be. That's why I came. Then, if you are like me, in that intense moment, breeze blows from the window and say, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." It's breeze. It's just breeze. Sincerely, it's breeze. I assure you. It is breeze that blew. Have you done extended fasting before? That's why, don't fast without knowledge. Because 1 Corinthians 4 says, there are many kind of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. So they are spirit guides. And when you fast too much, you'll be seeing things. You can see a lion enter your house. What should you go and do? Why eat? Just tell yourself, I'm hungry. I mean, where I grew up, there was a man that used to exaggerate a lot. And my mom used to make fun that man exaggerates. I didn't really believe. But one day when I was with him, I was telling my mother, that bush over there behind the house, they need to cut it. Anything can be there, even a lion. In a suburban place, lion. In this jungle, they didn't want lion in Africa. The lion, there can be lion inside that bush. Uncle. So you fast, prolong fast for days. But clearly, if you were part of that movie, we were fasting for power. You know, if you fast for days, you feel light. And you think that lightness is the anointing. God has delivered. You feel like it's the anointing. Ah, you won't feel like this. There's power. And if you don't have knowledge, until they bring a case to you that you cannot solve, you not tell yourself that maybe you have not fasted enough. You just feel lighter. That's all. That's not power. Before you started the fast, there's power. While you are fasting, there's power. After the, what is fasting meant to, so you can focus. That's all. It doesn't give you power. Fasting can't give you power. Just like prayer can't give you power. Prayer makes power available. You have to learn to reason with scriptures and not experiences. The same glory of God that was evident in the Holy Ghost meeting is here now. Why is it not manifesting? You are doing nothing about it. That's all. We decided that this is Sunday service. It's a teaching meeting. That's all. So you're the one who is controlling and regulating it. It's not God. So God said, today they are very quiet. Don't let's do anything. Holy Ghost, let's go to Jakarta. There are people waiting to be saved there. Here they're having normal teaching. Let them continue teaching. No, I'm teaching by the Holy Ghost. Say amen. And you're understanding by the Holy Ghost too. So stop putting God's the reality of what he has done in experiences or in emotions or feelings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all what? Malice and all guile and what? Hypocrisies and envies and all. You know, the scriptures are so enlightening that you really wonder, is he talking to a believer? Oh, yes. Can a believer have all this? Oh, yes. If you heard this morning, I'm sure the Spirit beareth witness that these things are so. So he's using what puts it away. What does that tell you? He won't put it away for you. He will put it away. How will you put it away? Look at the next verse. As newborn, are you a newborn babe? Are you a newborn babe? You don't know what to say. You don't know whether it's a trick question now. Let me start it again. Maybe a trick question now. If you say yes, and I say, brother. Yes, sure, no. Yes, sure, you know. Okay, look at it. As newborn, when you see the word as, is that a fact or a figure of speech? Thank you. Okay, as newborn babes, desire what? The sincere milk of the... So, how do natural babies desire mother's milk? Now, as far as you are concerned, if you've ever had the opportunity to taste it, you feel like it's the same thing. What is good in this thing? And baby is growing. The same milk growing. The same milk growing. Okay, the hand is getting bigger. The lungs are forming. Everything is forming. The same milk. He says, but they crave it. You can see. They cry for it. They wake up the mother for it. They are so he says, like that. He's talking about your approach to the word. He's not saying you're a newborn baby. He's saying, let your desire for the word of God be that way. Like a child. He's talking about innocence in approaching God's word. Don't approach with a preconceived notion. That's what he's saying. As a newborn baby means, in that innocence, approach God's word. Let it shape your convictions. Don't impose your convictions on it. If you do, you will interpret wrongly. It says, come to it having no conviction. Then let it shape your conviction. That's what he's saying. As in what desire, what the sincere, uncorrupted milk of God's word. And like I said, before he tells you, lay aside or put away all this, he says, look at chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, say, I know. As much as you know, you were not redeemed with what? Corruptible things. Things that can be measured or counted. Corruptible simply means that which is fading away. That has no lasting value. It's a temporal thing. It's a temporal means of measuring wealth. It says, as much as you know, you were not redeemed with such things as silver and gold. From your manner of life, which you got by tradition from your fathers. So what you call culture now, it was transferred or handed over to you by your natural lineage. So how you sometimes perceive how to behave or to respond in certain situations, the reason why, for some of us, the reason why our marriage is the way it is because you molded after your parents' marriage. The reason why you have relationships in a particular way is because that's how you think it should be done. So it's talking about, it's not vain, futile, fruitless conversation. Conversation there is manner of life. Which you received. So this is at loggerheads with the one you are receiving in Christ. Look at the next verse. It says, but with the precious blood of what? Christ. The blood here of Christ, is it hemoglobin or something spiritual? Is it something spiritual, hemoglobin? You know, because you know it's amazing when they mix, what do you call it now? Ribena. And they sprinkle on you. And you also believe that it's the blood of Christ. Even Christ does not believe that is his blood. It's for drinking. They are now sprinkling and say that it is the blood. It's amazing when people pray prayer. The blood. The blood. And you are like, is it that when I pronounce that, it becomes effective? I'm just thinking. Is it that if you not work, if I say, blood of Jesus. That no. That cannot work. Is that how to say it? Blood. You know, it's like, because there's some things that we don't even think. That does this make sense? You were washed in his blood. And that blood is not red blood cells, white blood cells. No. That one drained on the cross now. He still had blood when he rose from the dead because that blood is his life. And what it washed was not something physical. If what he wanted to wash was physical, then what he will use to wash it would be what? Physical. But what you need to wash is the unseen part of you. Your conscience needed to be purged from dead works. And your conscience can't be seen. Even you can't see your conscience, but it exists. So it washed you, purged your conscience by some. Of the dead. So see what it says. So it says, who by him do believe in God? And I mean, you believe that he raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be where? In God. Again, read contextually. Your faith and hope in God means your faith and hope is in what? The resurrection of Jesus. Are you with me this morning? Okay, so read contextually. It says, seeing, oh glory, say I see. My soul has been purified by the obedience of the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Not of what? Corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible by the word of God that one liveth and abideth forever. So, the reality of your redemption is what is calling the incorruptible seed. Incorruptible there is a reference to that which proceeded from the resurrection. Never to be countered. Never to fail. Never to fade in its efficacy. Incorruptible. It has already passed through the process of decay. It was not decayed. So never to fade in its efficacy. Never to reduce in its effectiveness. Incorruptible. The word of God, or what God did in Christ, which exists and abides forever. And you are proof that he exists forever. Say amen. That's what he's saying. In other words, as newborn babes, desire that same truth that brought you forth. Stay with it until you are convinced about it. That conviction, we know that it has taken place when we see it in your conduct. If you believe, for instance, that until you cover your ear, God will answer prayer, may you not be in an emergency when you need to pray, looking for what to use to cover the ear. Please, can I have your handkerchief? And it's very funny. You know, you put handkerchief, which part of your ear is covered with handkerchief? Just the top. What about the other side? That's not covered. So you see, we do some things out of a religious sense of obligation, not because it's the truth. And you see, when you are praying, you see God is looking at your head. This is time. It's not. This is how I can make heaven. And that's where people get the idea. For me, saying that I saw people. Somebody came to tell you that of everybody in that redeem, only two people were saved. You believed it. You are foolish. Return your certificate to the school that I took it from. You just told us that God is a bad investor. Only two people are holy enough. The same person that came to tell you that when I saw Apostle Peter is himself is tired. They always see him at the gate. He doesn't have work. He's a gate man. He doesn't have any other work. Apostle Peter at the gate, and he was intervening. And when it was my turn, they said, I should go back. Sister, you are using attachment. Please go back. So the blood of Jesus can be hindered by attachment. Attachment was why you were disqualified. They didn't even say maybe it's one sin. It's attachment. Sister, why are you wearing gold? Don't you know it's against holiness? And then you were sent back because you were wearing gold. You know, even just natural thinking. Don't even know what too much. Just think, wait, something is not. You know, I was this man of God and was talking about how he started to tell them in those days of holiness, because the way they approach you when you're preaching is very interesting. They look at you in a particular way. You are wearing a shirt that has a picture of somebody famous on it. Let's say Michael Jackson. He said, Brother Tolu, does this please the Lord? Is this pleasing to the Lord? You now make a mistake. You have hairstyle. Brother Kenny, this pattern, if Jesus comes, will you make it? And Jesus that shed his blood is now concerned about the pattern you put in your hair. Something, some mundane things have nothing to do with salvation. We know no man after the flesh. We know no man after the flesh. This is what he's saying. He said, make sure you constantly feed on this truth. It is your not feeding that made it possible for people to come and lie and you believe them. I mean, somebody said that Jesus said he was coming in May. He now said they were not ready. He changed his mind. He will come later. He's one that keeps the timetable of heaven. He's one that going in timetable. See, Jesus said, I wanted to come, but because they were not ready, he said, I will come back later. Jesus will come, and you won't know. And you are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And you are one spirit with him. Say, I'm one spirit with him. Think about it. So you don't hear this kind of truths once in a while and think you're growing. You have to keep beholding. You behold your Genesis as in a mirror. So that when you go to work and harassment comes, you don't lose sight of who you are. You tell yourself, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. There is no weapon that is formed against me that will prosper. Even when they try, they will always fail. Yeah. Hey, I'm looking for where they're paying powerful prayers. That's already deception. You are powerful, looking for powerful prayers. Where will powerful prayers come from? If not from you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power of God available. When I read James, I look at how, as a pastor, he answered many questions. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Any. It's a law. Is any what to do in this situation? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the others. And then pray over him, anointing all in the name of the Lord. It's the prayer of faith that will save the sick. If he has committed sin, shall be forgiven him. confessing first one to another, praying one for another, you may be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Say, I'm a righteous man. I make tremendous power of God available. There is no situation that can surmount me. I surmount situations. I surmount obstacles. I leap over walls. I run through troops. You speak to yourself that way. That's who Jesus made you to be. Don't waste that investment. Wake up to who you are today in Christ Jesus. There is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. The shout of a king is not just in our midst, it is inside of us right now. You wake up to that reality. It doesn't matter where the sound is coming from. It's simply noise. You are the original deal. You are God's big deal now. That's why he was able to leave. He didn't leave and create a distance. He left to come inside. And now that he's inside, where he is where you are. Matthew chapter 28. Before we go this morning, this was meant to be my text. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me where? In heaven and on earth. And as we begin to unfold it, you will see why the teachings of Jesus, because in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus as God's suffering servant. In the book of Luke, we see him as the healer. Sorry, in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus as God, the King of Kings, the King that became a servant. In the book of Luke, the physician, the great physician. In the book of Mark, the synoptic gospels presented him from different aspects of the character of God that he was displaying to us. Mark's suffering servant, John, the Son of God. So each of them gives us a part, a portion. We put them together to piece through the whole message. Now in Matthew 28 here, Jesus came. The word came there means he appeared to them. And this is what he said. All power is given unto me where? In heaven and on earth. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created what? Heaven and the heart. And the heart was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God dwelt over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was what? And the book of Genesis, we followed our previous teachings. It's a prophetic scripture about God's dream, God's plan and purpose. When you hear heaven and earth from the mouth of Jesus, he's not talking about a physical heaven and a physical earth. He's talking about the union of God and man. All authority in heaven and earth is a reference to his resurrection. That plan for heaven to unite with the earth, which is a new creation, has now been fulfilled. That's the authority I brought to you now. This resurrection means the new creation is a reality. That's what he meant by that. It's not that, you know, in heaven, he went to go and take all the authority. He came to heaven. No. Heaven and earth is a figure of speech for the union of man with God. That's what he was trying to say in Genesis. God's dream, God's plan. So that Genesis 1:2 now says, the Spirit of God moved the face of the waters. That is the Spirit of God seeking to indwell man. And then verse 3, and God said, let there be light. When the gospel was preached, then that Spirit had access to man. If you understand what I just said, let me see your hand. If you don't understand, it's a series. Amen. It's a series. All authority has been given unto me. He's talking about a new creation, God's dream. That's when heaven kissed the earth. That's God in man. That's what he means. Look at the next verse. In that Matthew, look at the next verse. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Do what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Teaching them to what? Observe. How many things? All things. Whatsoever I have. And then people took that. Whatsoever I have commanded, they took it as everything Jesus commanded them in the four Gospels. No. The word commander is a reference to what I've accomplished. In harnessing the authority of heaven and earth, which is a new creation, teach them what I said about the new creation. Teach them means replicate that truth in them. When you're making disciples, a disciple is an understudy. He's an apprentice of a particular craft. He is not said to be free until he can disciple others. So the truth you are going to communicate, don't go and tell them that they are safe so that they can live anyhow. Don't go and tell them that they were just rescued from fire. It's not fire insurance. Don't go and tell them that now you are saved. Thank God you not go to hell. That's what I think you tell them. It is all I have commanded. And what I commanded is a new creation. I want you to tell them this reality. Look at that reality. It says, and lo, I am with you. Always. Even when? Unto the ends of the earth. You know what he was saying? And as we come next week, we'll look at Luke's account and Mark's account. How they interpreted and Acts chapter 1. The Bible says he vanished from their sight. And now Jesus used this language in John's gospel. When he says, I go, and his going was a coming. His going was a coming. And why Paul's prayers were that way? Because there's nothing else that's left for God to do that he hasn't done. All that is left is your consciousness to catch up with what he has done. Lo, that is, behold, look, oral in the Greek. Keep gazing. I am with you. And when he was saying, I'm with you, he was going. He's Nigerian, you know, if you're a Nigerian, you understand. You know what I'm like, Nigerian? I am coming. It's only Nigerians that, you know, say, I am coming. And where is he coming or going? I'm coming. So if you are looking at Jesus, like, again, say that, I will go. Say, you are going. If you're in Nigeria, when Jesus said that, all authority has been given unto me, never know that. Go ye therefore. I said, no, Jesus, all authority given to you, ye go. Ye go. But when all authority has been given to me, they knew what he was saying. That all authority, never know that is, God and man are one. If I say I'm going, I mean I'm inside you. So I'm going to leave your sight now. I've been with you for 3.5 years. You're used to seeing me work miracles. But my going now is to help you do the same thing. So I'm not going as in physically just going. I'm going because I'm now inside of you. Because as long as you see me standing by your side physically, you will not realize I'm inside you. And that realization is by the Spirit. And that's what the new creation is about. That's why Hebrews chapter 13 says, let your manner of life be free of covetousness and be content with such as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you. Now what? Forsake you. Now, if that is what you were gazing on, will you join them in prayer in the bus? Have you seen those kind of prayers before? Oh God, as we are going, go with us. Be with us. Stay with us. Guide us. As we are coming, come back with us. It doesn't have job. Just go with us. Come back with us. Sensory prayers that make you feel good, but it's divided of the truth. When you say, as we are going, go with us, you just negated the fact that I will never... Where did he go that you are saying, go with us? He said, I will never leave you. Now what? Forsake you. That's why Jesus was forsaken. Part of the judgment. And when he was saying, my God, why are you forsaking me? He identified with the lost sinner. So that lost sinner could identify with him in the resurrection. It wasn't that God forsook his son. That was Jesus taking your place and making your confession as a sinner. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because then Jesus said that the Father has not left me. He hasn't left me alone. I do always those things that are pleasing. So when he was making that confession, he was simply identifying with the sinner's state. Because he did no sin. Neither was there violence found with him. So that when he rose, that's why the Bible says it was impossible for death to hold him. It was not possible for death to hold him. Lo, behold, see, I am with you along always, even unto the end. That is what I sent you to tell them. Don't tell them, accept Jesus now, he will fix your life. No, he won't fix it. That's not the message. It is that God now lives inside of you. Wherever you are. That's why Jesus could say, you shall lay hands on the sick. You know, I heard the story of a particular minister. Out of a sense of humility. That's not humility, that's humility. There's a difference between humility and humility. See, there's nothing in my hands. It's Jesus that's doing it, we know. But if there's nothing in your hands, don't lay it on me. I don't want a hand that has nothing. I want something. There's a sickness in my body, lay hands that has something. There's nothing, nothing. A minister testified about the fact that when he was praying in the morning, he went to a crusade, and the minister powerful, the power of God broke out. And then he went to the market the next day. People recognized the market and trooped around him and surrounded him, and they were touching him. Oh, man, come on, God, they were touching him. See, oh, no, it's not me. I'm not the one. It's not me. You will never give your glory to anybody. You are the Lord. That is your name. He gave me his glory before I could ask for it. As Father has sent me, so send I you. He's not ashamed to call us one brethren. I know what he was trying to say, but he got it wrong. So the next day he was praying for the crusade. Jesus now told him, he said, son, I'm not insecure enough to be afraid you will share glory with me. When they were touching you, they were touching me. And they knew. It's time for you to also know that they were trying to touch me through you. Let them touch. Don't do false humility. You are God's investment. Don't accept less. Wherever you are God's investment. Let the investment speak loud. Let people know. Let people hear about it. You will discover that you will live right. You conduct yourself properly. Because there's a consciousness that you have. I am God's investment. Lift your hands this morning. And let's give him thanks. Let's give him thanks. Thank him for his message. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for what he has done. Thank you for the reality of what he has accomplished. He's with us always. Always. Even unto the end of the age. We are grateful, Father. Our hearts are glad. Thank you for this celebration. You made us a parade of victory. Wherever we are, with whatever do we do. Thank you for the consciousness you've given us. Your mighty ability. Walking in and through us. Reaches to our generation. We make men disciples of this truth. We were created for ministry. We're created to express Christ. Our sufficiency of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of you. Thank you for that word of reconciliation. Which we are being fired up to go and spread the fragrance of. We give you praise, Father. Because there arises in us that holy consciousness this season. We are untainted from the impurities of the world. We stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and our consciousness builds us out of different situations. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' precious name.